Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
As people of life, folks, we have unconfessed sin in our lives.
I've just been told that I have sinned by not turning on my microphone. But I confessed it. And since there is unconfessed sin in our lives, many churches have a great percentage of people who simply have lowered the standards to accommodate the sin. And by lowering the standards that Christ has set, they have created an atmosphere in which they no longer seem to seek to strive to be Christ-like themselves. Until the point at which many seem to have no difference at all between themselves and their actions and the rest of the world of unbelievers. What does it mean? What does it look like to have real, true obedience to God? Billy Graham spoke about what I consider to be one of the greatest problems that we have today, our complacency. Our simple way of looking at things that just says, well, let them do their own thing. You wouldn't pass by a burning house. This past week we had a house that burned in our neighborhood. A man perished. You wouldn't walk past that house and say, well, there's smoke and there's flames, but just let them do their own thing. It would never occur to you to do that. You would always want to do something, but Billy Graham said, the average man is comfortable in his complacency and as unconcerned as a silverfish in a cartoon. Man is not asking questions because the social benefits from the government gives him a false sense of security. That is his trouble and his tragedy. Modern man has become a spectator of world events, observing on his television screen scenes without becoming involved. He watches the ominous kind of events of our times pass before his eyes while he sips a beer in a comfortable chair. He does not seem to realize what is happening to him. He does not understand that his world is on fire and that he is about to be burned up with it. I believe Billy Graham is right. Sin abounds, and complacency makes us comfortable with its devastating results. Let us go before the Lord. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we open your book, we know that it is there to guide and direct us into perfect alignment with you. We know that this word in your Holy Bible is there to give comfort and direction to anyone who will hear. For our Lord and Savior said, if anyone has ears, let him hear. You do not hide away the truth in some obscure place, but your truth is told throughout the world. Father, we ask that that truth be revealed to us today, that you will illuminate our minds and hearts so that we might find the truth that sets us free. Father, it is your truth. And as a man, I have no way of speaking it. So, Father, I ask that you cast my words out, that we might hear today only from you, that the voice we hear ringing in our ear will be your voice whispering to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us of things that convict us of our own imperfections, that you will speak to us about your love that covers a multitude of sins, that you will speak to us so that we can learn and be empowered to live the life you've called us to live. Father, it is something that we come humbly before you now to ask, that you would be here with us in a very, very special way and reveal to us your word. And may that word be revealed as people gather around the world to hear it. May they hear your voice, Father. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Going to start to read Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shem, and struck them down on the desert. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites, all the inhabitants of the land, will hear it and surround us and cut us off of all your name from all the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have doomed, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourself for tomorrow,' because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, 'This is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the families which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. God had just provided the Jews with a great victory. The walls of Jericho had just fallen down. It was a miraculous thing. They had done nothing to secure the victory except to follow God's plan. That was part one of taking the land of Israel as their gift from God. They were going to take the promised land one step at a time. And the first step was to take Jericho. And they had followed God. They had received his mercy and grace. He had had his own son, our Lord Jesus Christ, show up with a sword in his hand, the captain of the guard, the captain of the Lord's host. He had done everything for them. What do you think they did next? God has given each one of us a victory over death and sin. He's given you the keys to the kingdom. He's empowered you to do all the things that he has promised that you could do. He wants you to live it out victoriously, to take the land in his name. What have we done? What did you do when you suddenly found out that you were transformed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that all of your sins were cast into the sea of his forgetfulness, that you had been raised up a child of God, that you were a new creature in Christ Jesus? What did you do next? What did you do? Well, most of us just went about our own life. We just took it for granted that that had happened. Spiritual event of such magnitude that it transferred us from being creatures of this earth to creatures of heaven. We had been so transformed, and yet we just took it as though it was nothing. We cast our pearls before swine. That's what we did. We turned our back on him. Did we, like we were supposed to, give up all the earthly treasures we had? Did we cling upon his every word? Did we say, "Oh, thank you, God. Forever and now I am your bondservant, your slave. I will do what you tell me to do. I will be yours in everything." Or did we just turn our backs on him and go on as though nothing had happened? They have a saying that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Too often, what happens between you and God stays in obscurity. People ask me, why has the church lost its power? Why doesn't the church have the power to go out and claim what is rightfully his? You're always preaching about the power of the church and the church triumphant. Why isn't the church triumphant? It's because the church is filled with people who have unconfessed sin in their life, who have taken the gifts of God and treated them like trash. We took the spiritual commitment we had made to Christ. We've gone our own way and returned to our own vomit. Think with me for a moment what happened here. After the victory God had made possible at Jericho, you might expect a great praise and worship service to take place. Seems rational. You know, on Christmas, you give your child something that they've wanted a long time, and they're happy, and the first thing they want to do is play with it. That's unless you give your wife a drill or something like that. What do we do when we get these gifts from God? How do we respond? Do we give him praise and worship? Or do we go about our normal daily activities? I mean, God hadn't just given them the victory at Jericho, had he? He had been with these people all of their lives. for 40 years in the desert. He had fed them. He had clothed them. He had given them the water that they drank. He had covered the hot sun with a cloud so that they wouldn't blister in the sunshine. He had given them a flame that warmed the cold winter nights in the desert. He had been their God. They had always known him. And then he promised them something even greater, a land of milk and honey. All they had to do was take it. And what had he done? He had made the way where there was no way. He had taken the raging Jordan River and stopped it and widened it so that they walked across it 2.5 to 3 million people on dry ground. And then he had taken them and he had given them the Lord's host to back them up, to give them courage, because they were doing the Lord's work. And then they had gone and done something that no person in military history had ever done. They walked silently. And God got the victory. You would have thought that God, after he had told them to build a monument so they would never forget his miraculous blessings, they had just built a monument. They were camping around the monument of stones that they had taken from the dry riverbank and put there on the bank where they encamped. You would have thought that they would have been grateful. But no, they were just like you and me. They took it and they got all puffed up about it. That's the way we respond quite often to God's blessings, to God helping us to do the things that he alone could have us do. We begin to believe that God helps those who help themselves. I hear that all the time. And we use that as an excuse to say, well, God doesn't need to be involved in the small things. I'll only call on God for the big things. And that makes us people of pride. We think we don't need God. We get puffed up. We just got a victory. Listen to that. We just got a victory. We just had a victory. We just paid off the mortgage. We just did this. We just did that. Where did God come in? I've got a little illustration. I never have illustrations, but I decided that an illustration would be useful. We can get puffed up even over good things. This is a National Day of Prayer balloon. Our religion can puff us up, make us think that we're something that we are not. We get all blown up. And you see what happens with this membrane of the balloon is that when it is like that, when it is all puffed up, then it's vulnerable. It's very vulnerable. That's when we get attacked, when we're all puffed up like this. The devil comes along and pops our balloon. And it's useless. Can't be blown up again, can it? But that's what they did. They got all puffed up. They got all puffed up because they had won this victory. They had won it. No, they had not won it. God won the victory. They didn't win the victory. And now they send out spies to eye this little city that's on their way. And they say, oh, well, you know, we can do this. We don't need God's guidance for this. Oh, this is so small. We don't even need the 40,000 men that we've got under arms. We'll just use 2,000 or 3,000 men. They don't have very many people there. We can do this on our own. And Joshua, without consulting God, without waiting on God, without doing any of the things that he would need to do and that he did do in preparation for the fight at Jericho, says, yeah, you're right. This is a small thing. Go for it. Anytime we do something on our own, it's going to end in disaster. God in us gives us the victory because he makes the victory possible. And so they went out. What happened to them? Well, the men of Ai were used by God. God will not be mocked. They didn't ask him to be involved in that. Maybe you don't. You get a cold, and so you say, well, I'm not going to bother God with this. He's got cancer to deal with. He's got heart attacks to deal with. Even on my poor little body, I hear that all the time. People say, well, I'm not going to call you, Pastor, because you got so much to deal with. My little problem was just too small. I'm going to stop preaching and start meddling. We do that with God. We do that with God. We don't ask him to provide our daily bread because we can take care of that ourselves. That's not what God teaches us. God teaches us that every good and perfect thing we have comes from him. And so if bread is something that's good and perfect, it comes from him. We should ask him for everything. Go to him with every need. So God uses this little man army of Ai, and they kill over 36 of his men. They kill 36 of the people that have walked around the walls of Jericho and had that great victory. Now they are dying, and they're being chased, and they're being chased past all the way down the hill because Ai was uphill from where they were, and they're chased all the way back to their camp. And they come struggling in there, fearful, running from the few people that they could muster to fight at Ai. And God allows them to feel the fear of their own failure. In verses 6 through 11, this prayer is interesting to me because Joshua prays this prayer, and I read all kinds of commentators this last week, as I do every week. I have the commentators at my home in books. I like books. I don't even go out on the internet. I'm a quill and ink kind of guy, as all of you know. Unless you call me, I don't know. You put something on my, you know, someplace for me on text or email, I don't get it. I was sitting there waiting for this news to come. God is always sitting there waiting for news to come from you. He already knows, but he wants you to tell him. These people come back, and these commentators said that Joshua's prayer is a prayer we should all emulate. Baloney! I don't believe that for a minute. I'm totally against every commentator that ever said that. Because this is a prayer that accuses God of their mistake. This is a prayer that says, oh God, why did you bring us out? They've forgotten their purpose. They've forgotten that God gave them the land. He has told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And where is that good courage now? It's gone. While the puffs of smoke are still rising from the burning ruins of Jericho, here we find Joshua, throwing dust on his head. God did not create you to be a victim, but a victor. And if you're going to God with some victimized kind of little, oh, it's your fault, God, if you just made me bigger, stronger, faster, more wealthy, I'd be okay. It's not God's fault. Be very careful what you say. I hear people say, well, that was an act of God when someone is destroyed. It's not an act of God. It makes me so angry to hear that. The one unpardonable sin is to offend the Holy Spirit. How do you offend the Holy Spirit? By giving him credit for something that Satan did. It's Satan's job to kill and steal and destroy. That's what he does. But Joshua blames everything on God. He says, oh, goodness gracious. Why did you do this? Why weren't we just content to live that miserable life we had in the desert? You were giving us bread and stuff. We were okay. If you don't step out in faith, you're not God's people. So how does God respond to Joshua? He says, get up. I bet he didn't say it in a very nice voice either. Probably didn't say, get up, little lamb. No. He said, get up. Stop that. Stop that whining. Get up. Because there's something to be done. Your sin is what caused you your defeat. You have sin in your midst. Why doesn't our church reach more people? Why aren't we filled to overflowing every single Sunday morning, every service that we have? Because we have a weakness. And the weakness is that we don't actually live out the life of Christ so that people are drawn to us. Why don't churches? Why don't big churches, little churches, small churches? Why don't they have the power? Because they have unconfessed sin. God says that they have their, what they have reaped this harvest of destruction because there is sin in their midst. Joshua is told that once he gets that sin out, everything will be all right. But if he doesn't get that sin out, even God's presence is going to be withdrawn. Let me explain why he says that. God is a holy God. He cannot abide the presence of sin. And even though he's promised to be with these people, he will withdraw from them if they hold on to their sin and will not get rid of it. The sin has not just touched the one man, Ashen, who we'll talk about in a minute. It has touched everybody. There are 36 men dead because of sin in the camp. There are 36 families crying and weeping because of the death and the defeat of their men on the battlefield. Why? Because sin has touched all of them. Jesus said, just a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Little bit of sin. Little bit of sin. So what does Joshua do? Suddenly Joshua hears God. And he decides to be obedient to God. God loves obedience more than a sacrifice. And so in verses 16 through 18, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now here's what happened. They cast lots. Wouldn't do that in many Baptist churches, but they cast lots because they believed that God would control the lots. They cast lots. And they decided which tribe of the 12 tribes would be the one tribe they would concentrate on to find the sin that was in the community of faith. So they cast lots. And then it went from the tribes down to the tribal leaders, from the tribal leaders down to the households, from the households of men down to one man, Ashen. Ashen was found. It says in verse 19, now Joshua said to Ashen, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. They found one man, Ashen, and they said, Ashen, you are the one who caused all of the sin to fall upon us and possibly has even taken away the presence of God from us. You're the one that puts all of our futures at risk. You are that one. Now tell us, I beg you, for the glory of God, tell us what you did. And Ashen does. Ashen repeats what he had actually done. Verse 20, Ashen answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are there hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent and there it was hidden in the tent and the silver under it. This is what happens when we sin. There are basically various things that happen. First, we see things. We don't have eyes for the Lord. We have eyes for the junk of this world. We see the trinkets. We see the little glitter. We're so distracted. We don't think about the one who made it. We see those diamonds on the rings. You know, oh, wow, what a beautiful diamond. How often do you think about the one who made the diamond? You see, we have very little faith. God placed the stars in the skies. But during the daytime, we can't see them because the one star, the sun, shines so brightly that we don't see the other stars. They're still there. They're always there. They don't disappear just simply because the sun shines. The stars are there. We see them at night. Faith is like that. God is there whether you see it or not, whether you benefit by it or not. God is there. God is omnipresent. He's always there. He's there for you for everything, every small thing, every large thing. But we have eyes for the trash of the world. We are drawn to it. That's the first thing that leads us into sin. We see something. You know, we used to say, oh, go window shopping. I refuse to go window shopping because when I go window shopping, I want to go the next route. I want to take home what I saw. Wow, I saw something. And that's what we do. We see something, then we take it. Well, we coveted it, excuse me. We see it, and then that leads to covetousness. That's one of the original sins. God says, you shall not covet what is your neighbor's. You shall not covet that. You shall not have a desire for it. It's one of those things where you covet something, the more and more you covet, the less and less you actually are content with what you have. You see, your next door neighbor has a brand new Cadillac, and oh, I like that Cadillac, and then it's, oh, I see that Cadillac, and I want that Cadillac, and that want turns into a kind of a covetousness, and you forget that God has given you a really, really good Oldsmobile, and you don't want the Oldsmobile, you want the Cadillac. And so you're no longer content with the Oldsmobile. It's a perfectly good car. Gets better gas mileage than the Cadillac. Comfortable car. Takes your family where you want to be. But you want the Cadillac. That's the covetousness. That's what leads us to want to take it. We take it. As Ashen did. He saw this beautiful robe. It was a beautiful Babylonian robe. He couldn't wear it. He couldn't wear it around the people because the people knew he wasn't supposed to have it. What does he do with it? He buries it in a hole. He sees it and he wants it. And he covets it. And then he takes it. And then he tries to hide it. That's what we do. That is the pattern of sin in our life. We see something. Our eyes are drawn to it by the world. We desire it. We want it. I want that because my neighbor has it, because somebody else has it. I want that for my own. I'm less content with what I have, and I want that. I had a man come to me at my house, a preacher. Saddest words I think I've ever heard in my life. He said to me, "It's just not enough. It's not enough. It's just not enough." And I knew he wasn't talking about me. He wasn't talking to me. He was talking about what God had provided wasn't enough. Be very careful that you're content with what you have. God wants you to be content with His good gifts. But if we're not content, we try to go ahead and take it. And then we hide it. And we try to hide it from everybody in the world. We have it and we covet it and we take it and then we have to hide it. But you can't hide from God. God sees it. He knows. But you see, this man was just simply not satisfied with what God had provided. Have you ever been there? You ever wanted more when you didn't need more? God wanted you to be a conduit of something that you had already, to someone else and you said, well, Lord, if you give me more, then I'll be a bigger conduit, but you wouldn't give what you had already. We're all like that. All of us are like that. And he took silver and gold. He couldn't trade the gold for anything, couldn't show the gold, so he buried it too. For that, he put the people of his tribe, his family, his nation in jeopardy. People wept because of the loss of men who had died in a fruitless war, because it wasn't a war that God had commanded or planned. It was something that man did. He coveted. And so they take Ashen and his family and his beast, and they kill all of them. They stone them to death outside the camp, and then they burn everything he has and all the accursed things that he stole. And we say, boy, that sounds disproportionate. That sounds so hard, does it, really? The wages of sin is death. His sin had spread through the entire camp. Joshua had his sin. If Joshua hadn't had the sin of being puffed up, then he would have never said to the 3,000 men that he sent to Ai, oh, go on. He would have said, wait a minute, let's wait on the Lord. Let's ask God what he wants us to do next. But he didn't. And so this one man died so that God's anger would be turned away. How do these things apply to us? How do they apply to you? Well, I'll tell you what it teaches me. It teaches me that you have to remember God's love and protection and provision. You have to remember his forgiveness, his mercy and grace. You have to remember his willingness to guide and direct you through everything you go through in life. You have to realize that his are the plans that you follow if you want victories in your life. You have to remember that God's ways are the right way for you. He's made a plan for you in your life, and if you'll follow his ways, he'll take you to the destination you want to go to. And it teaches me that you should never try to steal any of these things that God has given. You can't steal mercy. You can't steal grace. You can't steal forgiveness. They are free gifts given to you. And so it teaches me that. It also teaches me, schools me, on the cost of disobedience to God. For it's not just a cost personally, but it's a cost to my family, to my church, to my community, to the nation, to the world. It is a cost. Every time you commit a sin, it costs not just you, but the whole community of faith around you. It tells me of God's rejection of sin in my life. And finally, it drives me to confess my sin for his glory. For I am a sinner, saved by grace, receiving salvation I did not earn, but paid for by the Savior and Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again for my salvation, to provide me with eternal life. It reminds me that every day I have to go before the Lord and account to him for all the mistakes that I have made. I've got to keep up with it every day. Lord, forgive me for not being the man I need to be. Forgive me for not being the leader I need to be. Forgive me, for my sin affects you. Your sin affects me. We are bound together. Just as the sin of Ashen affected the whole group, the whole 2.5 to 3 million people, it affects you and I as well. We live in a sinful world, but we are called out of sin because of what Christ did on the cross for us. We are called to follow Him. We turn our eyes upon Jesus and not upon the stuff of this world. If you desire more of God, you desire a good thing. If you love the Lord your God, you are obedient to Him in every way. And that is what we need to do. We need to turn ourselves to God. This last week we had 10 people accept Christ. Well, actually this last 7 days we've had a whole lot more confessions of faith than that. But each one of those people doesn't need to return to their old life. They need to be prayed for by us, and they need the body of Christ to come around them. As you were traveling past a burning home, you stop and you let the people know. Well, as we pass by each other, we need to be an encouragement to each other. We need to love each other. We need to be forgiving as God is forgiving. We need to be who Christ called us to be. Chapter 7 of Joshua is not easy, but it is rewarding to study because it is the root of our relationship with God. When we turn away from sin, we turn to God. Confessing our sin gives Him glory. Why? Because we are confessing what He already knows to be true, and because we're confessing that we have missed His standard, His mark. We're getting an alignment with Him, and that brings Him glory. I need to do that every day.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.